Well, take your outlines back out, if you would, and go to number 3 on your outline. That is where we will kind of jump off in this celebration of baptism this morning. There's a difference between the baptism of John, the baptism for the repentance of sin, and the baptism of Jesus Christ, or what he represents. It said John distinguished his baptism from Jesus Christ's baptism in the book of Matthew, chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. He says, "I baptize you with water for repentance." That's what my baptism represents. "But he who is coming after me is mightier than I. His sandal I am not even worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Well, that doesn't sound like too good of a deal there. But what does that mean? Because if you belong to Jesus Christ, the baptism of Jesus Christ, the baptism that we live out, the mark of being a disciple, of whether or not you are a disciple or whether or not this is just all a bunch of words, is somewhat measured by what Jesus Christ does in a person's life. It's measured by this baptism of Spirit and fire. So let's dive into that, because this will draw in probably some concepts and some components that maybe are hard to understand at first, but I think when you see them in light of the bigger picture of baptism, you will see some of the beauty of what God is doing with the gospel. John the Baptist washed people with that water for repentance, number 3, letter A, but noted that Jesus would baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. John's baptism is one of emptying out. It's a washing off. It's a get rid of this, and it's an emptying out or a removal. It is in preparation for the kingdom of God. It's in preparation for filling. But Jesus' baptism is one of adding to, of filling up, of taking that repentance and the absence that God honors us with by paying for our sin, and it replaces it with the Holy Spirit or righteousness. It's a mark of the coming Messiah and the kingdom of God. Clear back in Ezekiel chapter 36, "I will sprinkle clean water on you. You shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you." This is a baptism of repentance. I'm going to clean you. I'm going to polish you up. And then, and this is brand new, in Ezekiel 36, 26, "Then I will give you a new heart. A new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, that I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." Joel 2:28, "It will come to pass that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions." We call these prophecies messianic prophecies, prophecies about who the Messiah would be and what he would bring into the lives of those that he would take hold of. A baptism that was not just simply repentance. It was not just asking for, "God, please forgive me for my sin." It was receiving from God the Holy Spirit to come into our lives and to literally baptize us. Now, in this sense, baptism is not just the concept of cleaning or not just the concept of purifying for worship. It's something more. Fire clearly means judgment for sin in Matthew 3 that John the Baptist said. You see what it says in verse 12 there? "His winnowing fork is in hand. He will clear the threshing floor." The winnowing fork has got those big gigantic forks. "He's going to clear the threshing floor. He's going to separate the wheat. He's going to put it into the barn. But the chaff he will burn with an unquenchable fire." So fire, in that case, is judgment. When Jesus Christ comes, his words cause us to make some sort of a choice. It's a response that is required of us. We must respond to the graciousness of God. We must respond to the gospel. We must do something. We must act in some way because of the truth of what the gospel says. This is what John the Baptist speaks to, that Jesus Christ is coming, and with him comes the Spirit, and he also brings fire, and everyone will be separated, some to that unquenchable fire, and some will belong to the Spirit of God. Letter C, next page. What does baptism of the Holy Spirit mean? What does that phrase mean? That phrase has been so twisted and messed with in our culture, especially those of you that have been in the church for the past probably 30 years. Those of you that remember back to the 1970s and 1980s, this baptism of the Spirit thing was just out of control. It was confusing. Churches were dividing over it, and it's just a giant mess. What does it mean in the Bible? Well, the best example is found in the earliest church, Acts 1, chapter 1, verse 5. The angel says, or Jesus Christ says, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Acts 2, chapter 1. In other words, we can anticipate this. We're going to see it happen. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, 50 days later, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. A sound like a mighty rushing wind. Just a sound. It wasn't a mighty rushing wind. It sounded like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues or other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance or gave them ability to do so. They were in a very metropolitan place, much like Long Beach. And people were given the ability to speak in Spanish without ever having studied it. My kids would love to have that for school, right? Never studied Spanish. Why were they given that ability? So they could proclaim the gospel in Spanish. Others were given the ability to speak in Russian. I mean, I'm paraphrasing here, right? I'm using modern countries. We're not, Russia and Mexico weren't real big players back then. Gave them the ability in this metropolitan place to speak in other languages. Why? Because the beginning of the church is a unique moving of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit moves during this time period more than any other in the history of the church because the church is being established. It doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit only worked at this time. The Holy Spirit is still at work today. Why? Because we are also baptized in the Holy Spirit, and God also gives us gifts. What do I mean by that? Take a look. When the disciples were baptized in the Holy Spirit, they were completely immersed or consumed. In a single moment, they were consumed, and it was forever. It lasted ongoing. Ephesians chapter 1, we've been studying the book of Ephesians. Remember back to the prologue or the beginning. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you heard that and believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes into our lives right at that moment when we hear the word of truth and we respond to it and we receive Jesus Christ. That's when we are baptized. That's a moment of being baptized or immersed into the Holy Spirit. That's what you witnessed today. People that were standing up and saying, "Woo, I belong to Jesus. I've experienced His baptism. I'm immersed in this. This is my life. This is not something I put on like clothing. It's not something that I try out like a new kind of food or a car. This is something that is true of who I am. No matter how much I try to get tan, I'm white. It's a characteristic of me. And I am baptized, immersed in, completely consumed by God's Holy Spirit. It is characteristic of who I am, spiritually speaking. From this moment forward in history, letter D, the Spirit completely consumes a person at the moment of their salvation, immersing those who repent from their sinful lives, which lead to death, into a new life, which is characterized in the Bible as being in Christ. Christ in us and us in Christ, unifying individuals, which leads to life in Christ. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. Had Paul actually been on the cross with Jesus? Did he climb up there and nail himself up there with Jesus? No, he didn't even believe in Jesus at that point in time. But his identification is so complete with Jesus. What does he say? I was crucified on that cross with Him. It is no longer I who am living, but Christ that lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Romans 8:11 completes this thought. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who also dwells in you. The Spirit of God, the Spirit that was in Jesus Christ, dwells inside of our lives. Think of it the next time we complain about the circumstances that we face. The very Spirit of God dwells inside of us. This is the wonder of salvation and the wonder of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Letter E, baptism with the Spirit comes only by God's gracious love, by which He calls each person, not by works, but by His grace, by an act of His love and His graciousness, we are saved. All followers of Christ are united in what Ephesians calls one baptism, one Lord, one Spirit, one God, all of us together, united under this one baptism of the Spirit, gifted by the Spirit for Christ's church. It says in 1 Corinthians 2:17 that when the Spirit comes upon you, He gives you Spirit ability to be able to do what God needs in whatever situation you find yourself in. If that means you need to learn to speak a new language and you don't know it, you know what the Spirit of God can do? He can give you a tongue in your mouth that can speak that language. I'm not talking about for an exam at school. I'm talking about for the proclamation of the gospel. God will equip His church and He will equip His people for whatever the gospel needs, wherever it is needed. And He has done that in each one of our lives. Whether you realize it or not, the Spirit of God is upon you. Water baptism, then, letter F, is now the outward symbol of an inward faith, an outward sign of total immersion in our baptism with the Holy Spirit by Christ. Total unity, total identification with Jesus. We are immersed in water because we are immersed in God, in Christ, and in the Spirit. Probably the most helpful verses that I know of in most of the Scriptures to help us understand baptism are there in Romans 6, 3 and 4. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, down into the water. We are buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised up and we raise you up out of the water, we don't hold you under. We don't wait for bubbles to stop rising. Sure, we joke about it. Some parents have offered money, you know. No, there's a Jesus thing, right? We're buried like Him in His death. And we pull you up out of the water, and it is a symbol of being raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so that we too might walk in the newness of life. The outward symbol, letter G, of immersion in water is a public declaration of inward faith. All the baptisms in the Bible are public. They happen outdoors. They happen in puddles. They happen in pools. They happen in public locations to proclaim something. Even more significantly, it identifies us as Spirit baptized in Christ, children of God. Don't miss that. Spirit, Christ, and God there. We are Spirit baptized in Christ, children of God kind of people. Baptism means you are no longer your own. You were bought by God, by Christ, by the Holy Spirit, sealed with His power. Suddenly, the entire Bible has been redefined. We don't look at it as just a moment in time. We are suddenly participating in something that is far grander and far greater, because God's gospel stories work through the mundane happenings of our own lives. Suddenly, when we come through a very difficult time, we call it, I was baptized. I was baptized by fire. I came through the fire, and I have not been singed like Noah. Look at how the New Testament redefines the Old Testament, how it completes it, how it brings the real meaning of what was happening for the sake of the gospel to its completion. Letter H, Old Testament salvation and identity stories now take on new meaning. Noah being saved through the waters is rethought by Peter in 1 Peter 3, 18 to 22, verses 21 and 22, particularly significant. Baptism, which corresponds to the story of Noah, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers, having been subjected all under His feet. Baptism corresponds. It's not exactly the same, But it corresponds to what Noah experienced coming through the waters in the preservation and the salvation of the ark. I could tell you stories of how Moses was preserved through the water and how he came into a place where he would be a picture of Christ for us. Look at number two there. Like Moses leading Israel through the waters of the Red Sea, so our baptism unifies us with them in Christ. What does it say? This is almost bizarre when you read it. I don't want you to be unaware, brothers. Do we have 1 Corinthians 10 up there? This will be helpful. Thank you. That our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Now, it's speaking of when the Israelites left Egypt and they were wandering in the desert. It says our forefathers were all under the cloud by day, and they all passed through the sea. They all passed through the Red Sea, which is that miracle that God accomplished. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea because they were immersed in these things. They were covered by these things. They were surrounded by these things. They were baptized. They moved through these things. They all ate the same spiritual food, the manna that came from heaven. They all drank the same spiritual drink. Remember when they struck the rock and water poured out? All of these things were significant, and they are spiritual provisions providing salvation to people. And look at the next phrase. This is unbelievable. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, the cloud, and that followed them through the water, and the rock was Christ. That was Jesus. Those stories you read about salvation, those things that you see in the Old Testament that are just like, oh, my eyes are rolling back in my head. They just keep killing stuff. I mean, what's going on? Hey, that's the story of your salvation. This is my story. This is my song. That is our Bible. We are reading about the rock who is Jesus. We are reading about the significance of what God has done before. And as we participate in baptism, we proclaim the gospel to all people in all places. Like circumcision, that was the identification that you were a Jew in the Old Testament. Circumcision of men identified them, their families, as being Jewish and belonging to God. Baptism corresponds to this, it says in Colossians 2:11-15. It is an outward mark of an inward identity, not just for men, but for all men, women, Greeks, Jews, everyone, united together under the banner of Christ, marked in our baptism. It's not exactly the same. These are all foreshadowing from the Old Testament to show to us how it all connects in the gospel of Jesus Christ. No wonder all disciples of Christ are to be, unless you're nailed to a cross. That's the only guy in the Bible that is a believer that doesn't get baptized. And so I tell people all the time, unless you are nailed to a cross, you ought to be baptized, because that's what disciples do, right? It's no wonder all the disciples of Christ are to be baptized, as Jesus Christ himself exampled, for everybody to witness. And your only exception? Nailed to a cross. All right? So if you get nailed to a cross, you are officially off the hook. But otherwise, do you have that mark of being a disciple? Are you a goer, a baptizer? Are you a teacher? And by that, what I mean is, are you living that out? Not have you done those things, but are you living it out? Are you living a life that where Jesus goes, all the places that you go? Or do you live a life that is baptized, that is immersed, that is completely consumed by the Spirit of God? Do you live a life that is taught by the Scriptures and speaks out the truth to those that are around you? This is the mark of discipleship. This is what it means to make a disciple, and this is what it means to be a disciple. But why was Jesus baptized? I mean, he didn't need to get washed from sin. It's like, it seems kind of weird, doesn't it? Like, he goes to John, repentance from sin. What's he doing there? I think he's doing four things. And because I ran out of room, I shoved them all into letter A. Jesus said that he needed to be baptized to fulfill all righteousness. It's kind of a weird phrase because he doesn't explain it. But I see four things that he's done that I believe fulfill all righteousness and explain the baptism of Jesus. He says that, by the way, in his conversation with John the Baptist right before he's baptized in Matthew chapter 3, verse 15. Jesus came to complete the ministry of repentance. John the Baptist, JTB, right? That was his ministry. It was repentance. It was the washing. It was the emptying. And so what does Jesus come to do? He takes all the Old Testament prophets. They're summed up in the person of John the Baptist. Everything comes down to that moment where he's calling people to repentance. Behold, the kingdom of God is coming. You got to get prepared. The wrath of God is going to pour out on those that do not belong to the kingdom of God. And who comes to bring completion of that? Jesus Christ. You need to fulfill all righteousness because, John, this is the handoff. Your ministry is coming to an end, and mine is coming to its fruition. And literally, in the Scriptures, the prophet, his job as the prophet, is virtually done at that point. And from that moment on, this marks the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ. He goes out into the desert. He's tempted by Satan for 40 days. He comes back, and look out. The next 3 years, he is absolutely tearing up Jerusalem all the way to Galilee and everywhere in between. He came to complete this ministry of repentance. Repentance brings you this far, but righteousness, the Spirit of God coming into your life, is the ministry of Jesus. That's the JTC. We must move from being people that are only satisfied with repentance and feeling bad because we can't do it, and move into people that are filled with the Spirit of God and are committed, genuinely, openly, purposely, intentionally committed to righteousness that can only be accomplished by the Spirit of God, not for our own sake, but for the sake of many who do not know and do not know how to reflect the glory of God. That's one. Two, he came to make disciples by personal example. Nothing Jesus has ever asked you to do has not been done by him before. Oh, but Chris, Jesus never struggled with sin. Really? Really? It says in the Bible that he was tempted in every way. But you know what Jesus did? Never gave in. He never gave in. Do you know how hard that is? You ever been grinding on sin? Something you really want to do? You're just eating at you? It's just, you know, maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's a struggle. I don't care what you want to call it. But it's just like, man, it is on your skin. It's inside of you, and you just can't get away from it. Jesus did that. Never gave in. Never once gave in. Felt the full impact of standing with Satan as he stands on mountaintops and says, see all these people? They're going to die. They're going to experience an unquenchable fire. And you know why? Because you won't bow down to me. Why don't you just bow down to me? I don't think I can even wrap my head around how difficult the temptations are that Jesus Christ faced. But man, Jesus was never married to the woman I'm married to. You don't understand. I got temptation he never had to face. Come on. Come on. He came to show us what it means to be a disciple, and he did so not by just telling us. He did it by personal example. And we are called to be men and women of personal example. We are to do as Jesus did. We are in a personal example that represents the gospel for those that are around us. The third thing, his example of identification with God's mission of the gospel through self-sacrifice defines our discipleship and our disciple-making. We are not people who go into the world and tell the world, hey, you got to step up to where we're at. Is that what Jesus did? No. What did he do? He served people. He loved people. He got down with a woman that had committed adultery, and I love the word. It says he stooped down onto her level and wrote in the sand where she could see. He didn't do business up here with all the religious muckety-mucks. He did business down in the dirt with people. When he healed somebody, he picked up dirt and he spit in it, and he had mud in his hands and he was wiping it in people's eyes. I mean, he did stuff that I don't even get. And he did it because he was literally immersed in this life of self-sacrifice and serving others. He did not come into this world to be served, but to serve, and he calls on you to do the same. Not to approach with an attitude of, I know this and you don't, and I've got super important information for you that I need to share. He comes with a heart of self-sacrifice that defines what it means to be a disciple maker. It defines what it means for us to be disciples of Jesus. And the last thing, Jesus' baptism launches his public ministry. It's marked by the Spirit. It's marked by God the Father. It's one of the places in Scripture where you see all three separate but equal. God the Father speaking, the Holy Spirit descending like a dove, and Jesus Christ in the flesh right there. It's one of the great biblical examples of the tri-unity. And I don't want you to miss this, that this is the mark of where Jesus goes public with his ministry. And he doesn't do it on his own. He doesn't take his holy machete and go, I'm going out into the jungle of sin, and I'll let the other two of you know what's going on when I get back. He does it in unity or in community with others. Does he go out and say, I need 12 people that will shut up for 3 years and just listen to me? No, he lives life with 12 men. He says, the Son of Man had nowhere to even lay down his head. These guys were a bunch of wandering, homeless wackos. The Son of Man, Jesus Christ, hung out with these guys. They lived life together. And we are called to do the same, not to be renegade, not to be all by ourselves, but to do ministry in a communal manner, led by the Spirit, led by Christ, led by God, led by that tri-unity into a community that is his church for ministry, which will glorify God. Not just now, not just today. God saved people during this time period so that you could sit here this morning. This is his gospel. Jesus Christ came to complete repentance with righteousness, to be our great example of what it means to live this life. He was totally immersed in the gospel life. Not the gospel as in words, but the gospel as in how he lived. And this gospel life occurred in community with God and with others, all for the glory of God. And may we esteem on this Palm Sunday, as we sang Hosanna and welcome the King in our life, may we esteem to live out what it means to be a disciple, what it means to be one who is baptized, what it means to be one who listens and is taught by the Word and speaks truth to those that are around us. May we go blessed for making disciples. I've included, as I always do, an opportunity for you to walk with Jesus to the cross from the Hosanna moment, which starts off the week that leads to Easter. I've given you this. I've updated some things in it. I mean, just things that I've learned over this past year or two that I think are significant. And so this is meant to be a functional, usable thing. I find many of these in the pews afterwards, and I find them in parking lots and sitting on things outside. I'm usually one of the last to leave, and so I pick up all my outlines. And makes me very sad. I don't want to find a single one of these people. Do you hear me? Go home and use these. Don't just treat it like it's a I don't know. Oh, it's just one more thing that church sends me. They're always sending me paper and stuff like that. So, hey, this morning I want to just end our time right now in just a time of prayer. It's a time of response. The ushers are going to be coming to collect our offering. I sent you all home a letter this last week of celebration, of anticipation, of just so many things that are going on at Long Beach Alliance. We are receiving offering for the major projects that we're doing, and as you can already see from the differences on the stage and things that are being torn out and things that are being changed around the church, we are well on our way into doing some deeper renovation as we anticipate our national council that's coming at the end of May. So as I pray this morning, it's with the fullness of all that God is doing in our midst and in our family and through these baptisms today. And I just would invite you into this family time of response, this family time of just sitting back from a good Thanksgiving meal that God has provided to us from his word and just being satisfied and thanking him and celebrating in him. Join me in prayer and let's lift up his name in our worship this morning. God, we come this morning, and Father, we return to just taking a moment to give you our full attention and say thank you. Thank you, God, for our lives. Thank you for the way that you provide for us. Thank you for the opportunity to be a part of what you're doing with the gospel. God, we are overwhelmed and we are blessed. And I pray this morning, God, I especially pray for Pete, for Nathan, for Kimberly and Andrew, God, I pray that as they move from this moment, that they would have a new and different presentation of your Spirit to the world around them, God. I pray that you would bring out what you have already done, not only in them, but in us, that we would be marked by Christ and changed forevermore. We do ask that you would bless this time of response, of giving, of us just taking a moment, Lord, to thank you and to celebrate in you and to lift up your name. We pray all these things in the name of our Savior, our Lord, our very breath, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, let's stand and let's worship him this morning.